And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, let's again pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the things we've been able to sing this morning. How precious to acknowledge together that we have found the Lord Jesus Christ to be an all-sufficient Savior. That we need no one and nothing besides Him and the work that He has accomplished in life and death for us. Father, as we come to consider faith this morning, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would You be our helper? Would You, by Your Spirit, through Your Word, make sure that we are clear in our thinking? And so honor the Lord Jesus Christ and find ourselves resting only in Him. Holy Spirit, would You come and be our helper? You who promised to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to shine a light on Him through the pages of Your Word, would You do that for us this morning? And may everyone here, no matter how young or old, be found trusting in the Lord Jesus for eternal salvation. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all grown up in such peaceful and prosperous times that it's hard for us to imagine how tumultuous the 1500s were in Britain and Europe. War was a way of life. If it wasn't a threat from invasion, civil war often engulfed the European countries. The power struggles that surrounded the monarchies ended up impacting the entire nation all the way down to the lowliest servants. But the struggles weren't just political. Religious conflict was part of the fabric of society. At the beginnings of the 1500s, all that was known was the Roman Catholic Church. That was Christianity in people's minds. But starting with Martin Luther's bold stand in 1517, a new kind of preaching was being heard. It was a protest against Rome and many of the old ways. Now, this wasn't just a theological debate in the universities that didn't touch the common people. Kings and armies were allied behind the old ways or the new ways. And what you did in church on Sundays was often controlled by the religious commitments of the man in power over you. There was a very intimate connection to everyone as well. All of a sudden, two different ways of salvation were being preached in different churches, both claiming to be Christian. In the 1500s, there was a general belief in heaven and hell. Almost everybody believed in heaven and in hell. And so they knew that they were all going to one of those two places. And so who was right? Which teaching would assure them ultimately eternal salvation? The old Roman church said that the Pope could save you if you adhered to Rome and all of her teachings. You would, of course, have to be baptized into that church, confirmed as a member of that church, participate in the Mass, make confession to a priest. If you took holy orders to become a priest or nun, your chances of reaching heaven went up immensely. If you were married in the church, that also brought extra grace, supposedly. And the last rites, if you had a priest anoint your forehead with oil before you died, that would prepare you for your journey to heaven. These were all works that needed to be done if you expected to have any chance of reaching heaven. The new way, which came to be known as Protestant or Reformed, taught something completely different. Without jettisoning the importance of the church in the life of God's people, they proclaimed that anyone can be saved simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rome, of course, objected that this was too easy. They said it would make people think that they could sin without consequences, that it would make people have low views of the church. The reformers simply responded that their preaching was biblical. They were declaring what God had said in His Word. And they had committed themselves to the Bible as the final authority for faith and practice in the church. God had opened up their eyes and their ears to listen to the truths and see the things that He had declared in His Word. And so as they studied their Bibles, they grew in their conviction of what we call sola fide, faith alone. That God saves people who come to trust in Jesus and His work on the cross. Now that's what we want to look at today. Faith. What is faith? We've read here very clearly from Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What is Paul talking about when he says that our salvation is through faith in Christ? Well, two simple points this morning. First of all, what faith isn't, and then what faith is. So we begin, first of all, with what faith isn't. Now, it may seem a strange way to define something by beginning with the negative. People today often criticize preachers for being negative. But a careful study of Paul's teaching makes it plain that the apostle is concerned to help people understand what faith is not. Look again at his words in verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so, as Paul spells out a clear doctrine of salvation with faith as a critical component, he's burdened to show what faith is not. He knows that people can have false, wrong ideas, and that would lead them astray. And so he wants them to have faith in Christ. Now, Paul's emphasis on what faith is not, that's something you would have heard if you had sat under the preaching of the Reformers. They would have told you that faith is not believing that the bread and wine become the actual body and blood of Jesus when you participate in the Mass. They are and continue to be bread and the fruit of the vine. No man can change them. The Reformers would have told you that faith is not believing that the priest can forgive your sins when you confess them to him. He can't. No human being on his own can forgive sins. They would have told you that faith is not believing that the Pope stands in the position of Christ in this world. The only vicar of Christ is the Holy Spirit who points us back to Jesus. Faith isn't any of those things. Now, we're here this morning in a Protestant church. We don't often refer to it that way, but that's what this is, a Protestant church, a Reformed church, a Baptist church. And so thankfully, these issues have been settled for us. And I would hope that no one here is confused about these things being faith. But we're not that far from confusion on this issue. While I was away at pastor's conference, I got a phone call. I missed the call, so I listened to the voicemail. And it was someone that I ministered to years ago. And they were looking to join a new church and wondered if I could supply for them their baptismal information because I had baptized them. And so later I got back with them on the phone and had a chat and found out more what they wanted. And then I asked the question, what church are you going to join? It was a Roman Catholic church. And I thought, this person sat under my preaching for years. And now they're going to throw that all off and go and participate in the Mass and worship Mary and all that goes along with it. I was flabbergasted. We need to know what faith is not, and we need to be convinced of that in our souls. It's not a peripheral issue. This is all about, like the people in the 1500s understood, are you going to get to heaven or not? Are you going to end up in hell? Probably, in our day, the majority of people who would claim to be Christians would identify faith with the practices I've just outlined. But the Reformers, pointing to their Bibles, said, none of those things are faith. None of those things are part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So those were issues back in the Reformation, still today, but hopefully for us, not issues anymore. But there's still plenty of confusion in our day about what faith is. And so we need to acknowledge that faith is not belief in the cultural holidays of Western society. Now, I'm not a cultural Scrooge. I believe that God has given us liberty to participate in many fun customs that are part of growing up in Canada. But you know that our society is pressuring us to make many of these things matters of faith. You know that around Christmas time, people like to put up signs or plaques. What's probably the most popular. The plaque that says, believe. Or, if you just believe. You see it everywhere. And it's not calling us to believe in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that the eternal Son of God was sent into this world by His Father to save sinners. It's calling us to believe in a magical kind of man who lives supposedly in the North Pole, has a big belly, and rides on a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer. Now, we still have lots of fun with Santa in our house. When our kids were young, we used to leave out a plate of cookies and a glass of milk on Christmas Eve. And of course, I would enjoy the benefit of that. And then even still today, some of the presents under our tree are addressed to whoever and then love Santa. We still have fun with that. But it's just fun. It has nothing to do with faith. And you can see how confused people are when you consider people who might be ready to put faith in Jesus on the same level of faith that people call for in our cultural holidays. Faith is not believing in magical man-made stories. But then something else, which is a matter of modern confusion. Faith is not believing in yourself. Faith is not believing in yourself. Our culture has been caught up with this kind of populist psychology. Just believe in yourself, we're told. Forgive yourself, love yourself, promote yourself. This so-called faith is the product of a man-centered ideology that has rejected the idea of God and exalted man, denying our true dignity as creatures made in the image of God. They've sought to make man great by ignoring God, ignoring the sin that has ruined us, and putting man in the place of God. Make yourself the center of your universe. They think that we can create heaven on earth. Now, how contrary is that thinking to Paul's Spirit-inspired writing here to the Ephesians? We need to be saved because we are hell-deserving sinners. And we can't save ourselves because we're blind to our native condition and have no power to affect the change in our lives. As Paul reminds these people in Ephesus, and he would remind us of our salvation, he makes this very clear. This is not of your doing. Not something that we saw, oh, I need this, and so I go after it. Not something that we produced. We were blind, we were dead, we were helpless, and God came after us by His grace and saved us. It was through faith. It's not of works. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. So, first of all, what faith isn't. But then secondly, what faith is. If we've been successful in removing from our thinking what faith isn't, now we can proceed to build a case for what faith really is. You know, if you've read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the record of people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the letters to the churches that the apostles wrote, they remind people that they've come to be Christians because they have believed on Christ. So what does that mean? Those people who came face to face with Jesus and they believed on Jesus, or the people in the churches scattered throughout the Roman Empire, they were believing on Christ. What does that mean to believe in Christ? when we think about the true nature of saving faith, we recognize that there are three issues that stand out very clearly in the New Testament. The first issue is knowledge. We believe in a body of truth. So knowledge is essential to faith. People often wrongly define faith as a leap in the dark, a giant step into the great unknown. That couldn't be farther from the truth of the faith that saves. When the gospel calls us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's calling us to believe certain things about Jesus and certain things that he did. So when the gospel comes to us, here's good news that will save you. The Lord Jesus is presented to us as the eternal Son of God who left his Father's home in heaven and came down to this earth and took to himself humanity so that God and man were joined together in one person. A great mystery. We'll never understand that. We'll never plumb the depths of it. But that's what the Bible presents to us. That's who Jesus is. And so in the days of his earthly life, you could see him operating as a man, sitting down and eating, sleeping even in the back of a boat, walking and doing the kinds of things that men do. He was a carpenter when he grew up. But he was also God. He could walk on the surface of the water. He could take a little bit of bread and fish and multiply them to feed thousands of people. He could come to dead people and command them to be alive again because he's God. God and man in one person. And that gospel message tells us that he became a man to live here on this earth under the law of God, to obey everything that his Father had commanded in the Old Testament law, to be obedient in everything. And then that at the end of his life, as a man, he could suffer and die. So he would know what it meant to have a whip come across his back repeatedly until the blood oozed out. And that he could have a crown of thorns pressed down into his skull and feel that intimately. And then be taken to a cross and nailed and held up to die. And so that in his soul, he could experience the outpoured wrath of God upon mankind. That's what the gospel tells us about the Lord Jesus. And it follows it up with an invitation. If you will come to this Lord Jesus and ask him to save you, he will. So faith is grounded in a body of truth, in knowledge. We have to know certain things. Now, you don't have to know the whole Bible to be saved. Faith isn't Christ, isn't understanding all about what happened at the flood, or what happened to David when he sinned, or what happened in the history of Israel. You might not know many things that the Bible teaches. But you've got to know Jesus. And you've got to know what he came to do. And the perfect life he offers to us and the saving sacrifice that come with that gospel message. So we have to have knowledge. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 10, speaking about his burden for the Jewish people, and why were so many people in Israel lost and not believing on Christ? And how can we take the message to them? Says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So Paul says, for anyone to be saved, someone has to go to them. They have to preach the truth. They have to declare Christ and His saving work. And that becomes a foundation for them to believe in the Lord Jesus. So true faith, saving faith, always begins with knowledge. That's foundational. Faith requires a body of truth. But then secondly, along with knowledge, saving faith requires assent. Or we might say agreement with the truth. Agreement with the doctrine. We've seen that knowledge is essential. No one is going to be saved who doesn't know about the Lord Jesus and His work on the cross. But knowledge by itself won't save anyone. Remember James' shocking words. Even the demons believe and tremble. So the devils of hell know all about gospel truth. They know about the Lord Jesus. They know about His saving work. We remember how the demons possessing people confronted the Lord Jesus when He was here in this world. They knew He was the Son of God. They acknowledged His power over humanity, over them. But it didn't do them any good, did it? They're still on their way to hell. The demons believe and tremble. They not only knew the truth, they were moved with a kind of reverence and fear. But it didn't save them. Because along with knowledge, there has to be agreement with the gospel. So when the gospel comes to us and tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, faith says, I agree with that. I may not understand it all. I may not understand how the eternal God can take humanity and be a God-man and still in heaven the God-man, but I agree with that. I believe that. I believe it's true. When the gospel tells us that Jesus died in the place of sinners, and only through Him can we have our sins forgiven, faith says, yes, I'm in full agreement. That I look at the Scriptures, I look at Calvary, and I see the Lord Jesus dying there, but as a substitute. Not dying because of any sin He had committed, but dying in the place of others, so that His payment for sin could count for us. And so when we see that truth in the gospel, we're not just aware of the truth, our heart is ready to say, Amen. I am in full agreement with that. Faith carries the conviction that the gospel message is true. The Apostle John, in his first letter, puts it this way. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning His Son. So the Apostle John is telling us the gospel is essentially a testimony from God the Father about His Son. You remember how sometimes in the gospel accounts, God spoke audibly from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But in the gospel preached by the apostles, God also affirms this testimony. Here is my Son, here is the one who can save you. And the Apostle John says, the person who believes in that, who acknowledges that to be true, is saved. The person who denies that makes God out to be a liar. So saving faith is knowing the truth, but agreeing with the truth, saying these are the things that I am convinced of. These have become my personal convictions. So knowledge, assent or agreement. Thirdly, trust. Faith rests completely on the Lord Jesus for salvation. Or as one writer puts it, faith is conviction passed into confidence. The person who experiences saving faith knows about Jesus and what he has done. He's convinced that these things are true. But then he's also come to Christ for all that Christ offers in the gospel. He's asked Jesus for salvation. He's confident that because of Christ, his sins are forgiven. And he's accepted by God. And he possesses eternal life, which will one day be fully manifested in heaven. So what the New Testament means when it talks about believing on Christ, or believing in Christ, or believing into Christ, it's this personal element of a person coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation, convinced that the Lord Jesus is all that he needs. He's coming not only because he knows the truth and he's in agreement with the truth, but he's coming because he wants to be attached to the Lord Jesus, and he's embracing the Lord Jesus, and he comes to have a vital connection with the Savior. John Calvin put it this way: faith is like an empty, open hand stretched out toward God with nothing to offer and everything to receive. What a beautiful picture. So I come to God and there's nothing in my hand. There's nothing that I have to recommend me to God. I can't say I'm a good person. I can't say I've kept the commandments. I can't say I grew up in church. I've gone to church all my life. I can't say I'm a gospel preacher. I can't say I'm a Sunday school teacher. I can't say I've loved my wife. I come with an empty hand. I've got nothing, because I know I'm coming as a sinner. And despite all of my efforts, I'm wretched, spiritually naked, and blind. So I come with an empty, open hand stretched out to God with nothing to offer and everything to receive. And I'm coming and I'm saying, Lord, you said in the gospel that if I would come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that you would give me your Son. I want your Son. That's trust. That's knowing the truth, agreeing the truth, and now acting on the basis of that truth and coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, I want the salvation that you offer. It's reading Ephesians 1, and seeing that God in Christ gives every spiritual blessing, and coming to Christ and coming to God and saying, I want all those spiritual blessings. I want to be forgiven. I want to be washed clean. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be given an inheritance. I want eternal life. I want to live forever in the presence of God. And I believe that because you have said that, that salvation is good for me. You might have an emotional experience, you might not. It doesn't depend on emotions. Faith isn't based on how excited you get, although faith often gives us great excitement and joy. Faith is knowing the truth, agreeing with the truth, and acting on the truth, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive from him all that God has promised. This is what the reformers discovered as they studied their Bibles. This is what they preached, which got them into such trouble. This is the gospel that brought liberty to so many people in those days and caused them to rejoice that God was at work again in their day, bringing the true gospel to needy souls. Now, this hasn't been intended this morning merely to be a history lesson, to look back and see what the reformers discovered. We've got to bring it home to our lives as well. It's one thing to study this truth. It's another thing to possess this truth. So let me ask you all, including you children here this morning, do you have saving faith? Do you have saving faith? Well, let's go through three. Do you have the knowledge? I think you probably all have the knowledge. Even you children, you've grown up hearing the gospel, coming to church, being taught in your home. So, do you have this knowledge of who Jesus is and what He has done in His coming into this world? I think probably everybody here could say yes. Well, let's go on to number two. Assent, agreement. Do you agree with this truth? Do you agree with the wonderful gospel truths about our Lord Jesus and who He is and what He came into this world to do? Do you agree with those truths? Do you agree that He hung and died on the cross and then later rose again, so that people coming to Him may be saved? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel has in its heart an invitation from God to come to God on the basis of what Jesus has done and be saved? Do you agree with those truths? But then thirdly, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus for your salvation? As you sit here this morning and are reminded of some very familiar things, who Jesus is, what He has done, the invitation of the gospel, can you say, as though standing before the judgment seat, which we will all do one day, and God knows everything about us, can you say, I am trusting in the Lord Jesus, and nothing else, faith alone? Nothing else that you bring along with you that you say, well, maybe this will help recommend me to God. No, nothing else. The Lord Jesus alone. Are you trusting in Him? Are you resting in Him to be your Savior? I think this goes to the struggle that children often have as they grow up in church. You grow up hearing about the Lord Jesus from, well, the time you're a baby. Probably your parents sang you a lullaby. I used to sing Rock of Ages to our kids all the time. I don't know if they remember that or not, but they heard about the Lord Jesus. So you grow up in church and Jesus is just sort of a settled issue. Just like the sun shines every day, and you know that. So you know the truth of Jesus. You've heard about that. You've heard about His death on the cross. But if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to get beyond knowing what the truth is and even agreeing with what the truth is. You may not have any problem with that truth. You may believe who Jesus is. You may believe what the gospel says from the Bible about what Jesus did. You're in agreement with that. But have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive from Him salvation? And sometimes we think, well, how do I come to Jesus Christ? We were just singing before the hymn, just as I am, I come. How do I come? How do I come? Where do I come? Where is Jesus? Just pray. Wherever you are, Jesus can hear you. Jesus can see you. Just pray and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came into this world to save people. I believe in what you did on the cross. Now, Lord Jesus, save me. Change my heart. Make me a Christian. That's how you come to Christ. It's not hard. It's not difficult. You don't have to have special words. You don't have to listen and me tell you what words to say. You can come to Jesus on your own. And with your own words, just ask Jesus to take away your sin and make you a child of God. And then you'll know what it means to have faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, may we not take it for granted that you have made known to us the truth of the gospel. You did it for many people in the days of the Reformation. Our day is just as dark, perhaps darker in some ways. And yet you have been pleased to make known to us the truth about your Son. Oh, Father, how precious to be able to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, those of us who can say that because we've come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, may we rejoice in that truth. May we rejoice that faith is indeed the gift of God, that it's not because we're smarter than other people. It's not because we've been able to study better. You came to us when we were dead in our sins, blind. And you gave us light. You opened our eyes. You caused us to see the beauty of Jesus. You've helped us to understand the gospel. You've given us a desire to respond to that gospel in saving faith. We acknowledge faith is the gift of God. Keep us believing, Heavenly Father. Keep us holding only to Christ for our eternal salvation. Until that day when we finally close our eyes and our lips in this world are sealed. Keep us believing in the Lord Jesus and in Him alone for our salvation. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.